us pray as we consider these words that Daphne's just read to us. Lord, we do ask for your grace and for wisdom to understand your word. And we see the seriousness of the words that Jesus gives to us here. And we ask and pray that you would help us to understand and to live in the light of what we have been shown in these words, what Jesus teaches us here. For we ask in his name. Amen. Well, seeking greatness is something that we actually learn in this world from a young age. It's no surprise that the disciples ask, who is the greatest? Because the search for greatness is so common in our hearts. Life is so much about achievement, and we almost even tell people that. But even if people aren't specifically told that, and I think at school they will be, they'll be being told what you get in your grades, what you get in your career, how you do, how you perform. That's the kind of message that underlies so much of our society. They will be being actively taught that, but even if not, it's kind of picked up in the atmosphere in which we live, where questions like how many followers you have on Instagram, how many subscribers you have on YouTube, and how many likes you get on Facebook are things that really do concern people. But all of those things, when you think about them, Instagram and Facebook and all of those things, are actually about our achievements, about our abilities, about our talents. How good I am at music, how funny I can be, how clever I can sound, how fast I can run. Now, there's nothing wrong with abilities, there's nothing wrong with talents, of course there isn't. But what about character? How often is that given significance? Not so much, I would argue, not so much. But in the kingdom of heaven, character is the most important thing. Jesus, of course, does talk about using our talents and abilities, but the starting point must always be our character. It seems, from what Jesus says here, that the disciples question their desire to be the greatest. Their desire for greatness reveals the problem already. Because Jesus doesn't really want them to think in those terms. Because he actually, the way he puts it back to them is that, verse 3, unless you change and become like little children, you will not even enter. So it's like, listen, if you've got that attitude, you're not even going to get there. Don't worry about who's going to be greatest. You won't even be there. Remember that he is speaking these words to the 12 disciples, the Apostle Peter. Don't forget that that's what Jesus says to them. They've already made their confession of Christ, and yet he still says to those, that group of individuals who have recognized who he is, unless you change and become like little children, you will not enter. That challenge to pursue the kingdom of heaven never goes away. It didn't go away for them. They couldn't say, well, we've hung around Jesus all these years. We've made the great confession. Now it's fine, isn't it? I can rest easy. No, Jesus is like, no, there's an attitude problem that you still have. You need to sort it out. So character really matters. And Jesus says here, it is those who don't seek greatness, but seek lowliness, who are greatest in heaven. The ones that are most esteemed by God are those who don't seek greatness, but the very opposite, they seek lowliness. You see, God always turns things upside down. He's not interested in the things that we think are important in this world. He thinks they're unimportant. And the things that we think are unimportant, he thinks are really important. He doesn't care how many followers you have on Instagram and how many millions you've made through YouTube. He thinks that's rubbish unless your character is sorted out. How can we pursue character? Jesus says a few things here for us, and they are very challenging, are they not? The first thing, he literally calls a little child over. People speculate who is this. Some people think it was Ignatius when he was a boy. Some people think it might have been Peter's child, but it doesn't matter. The point is, he gets a little child and he literally brings that child, that one child, into the middle of this group of adults and holds that child before them so that they are fixing their eyes on this child. Remember that the whole discussion takes place with this child there that Jesus seems to keep pointing to. He is literally using children, a single child, as an example to them. And what is the example of? What does he mean when he says, I tell you the truth, verse 3, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter. What specific idea of childhood does he have in mind? Because actually the Bible elsewhere talks about becoming mature and growing to adulthood. And actually says that that's what we should be doing. The Bible's not saying we should be childish in our thinking. Or we shouldn't be mature. So what specific aspect of childhood does Jesus have in mind? Well, we don't need to speculate. It's interesting that people often do. They'll go, oh, maybe it's about dependence, or maybe it's about this or that. We don't need to speculate because Jesus literally tells us. He uses the word. I don't need to work it out. He gives it to me. Look, verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles. I don't need to do any further investigation. He's given me the word. The specific attribute of childhood that he has in mind is this word, humility, humble. Whoever humbles himself like this child. Now, what does that mean? Lowliness. That's what the word means. It's about low status. In this society that Jesus was in, children would have had a very low status. They would have been seen as the lowest part of the society. And Jesus is saying that's what you must be like. Seek lowliness. Low status. Isn't that a great challenge to us? Low prestige. It's so, like I say, it's the very opposite of what we so often want, isn't it? We so often want greatness. We so often want recognition. We so often want to be at the top. It's true in the church, isn't it? I want to write that book that everybody reads. I want to speak at those conferences that everybody comes to. I want to be known as the person who led the church and it became so great that my name spreads throughout the world. Jesus says, well, if that's your attitude, you won't even enter. Jesus isn't going to say, oh, great, Tom, you were ordained. The bishop laid his hands on your head. You spent your life working in my church, but your character was all over the place. He's not interested. He wants my heart. He wants me to seek lowliness, not greatness. See, children are an example to us, Jesus says, but they also reveal to us our attitudes. I think that's why he keeps, going back to the child that's there. And also notice, he keeps saying one child. It's always like one child, a single. I'll just care about children as a massive group. No, Jesus is like, you have to welcome one child in my name. It's like, every child matters. So verse 3 says that we must be like them. Verse 5 says that we must welcome or receive, in other translations, welcome. And whoever welcomes it's one little child, like this, in my name, welcomes me. We are warned about causing them to stumble, verse 6, in the most serious way, this millstone idea of being chucked into the sea. Again, it's like you cause one child to stumble, one of these little ones. It would be better if you were chucked into the sea. Imagine what that would be like if someone said to me, in 2 weeks' time, there's going to be a millstone that a donkey pulls around to crush things. Tied to your neck, they will take you out to sea and they'll throw you in. Do you know the terror that would come across my heart? I'd be able to think about nothing else for the next 2 weeks. But what's it going to be like to be dragged down by this millstone, unable to stop myself plunging? Will I drown first? What will happen to me? Maybe my neck will be... All of those things would go into your mind. It would be a terrifying thing. Jesus said that would be better than causing one child to stumble. You see, Jesus really, by saying all this, oh, in verse 10, by the way, verse 10 says, that's the final thing, so we must be light in verse 3, we must welcome little children, verse 5, we must not cause them to stumble, verse 6, and then verse 10, don't look down on them. Isn't that incredible? Now, by the way, I should just say, very quickly, because Jesus is telling adults that they must become like little children, it is well possible that when the rest of the passage doesn't just mean literally age-wise children, but all believers who have become like. So in other words, when it says don't cause them to stumble, it's not just children who are, by virtue of their age, children. It's also believers who've become like children. And I think that's probably right, that Jesus has both in mind, both children and adults who've become like children because of their commitment to Christ. And if we cause one of them to stumble, the lowliest believer, as it were, or we look down on them, verse 10 tells us not to look down on people, either children or adults who belong to Christ. Now, by the way, just as a passing thing, it's interesting, isn't it? Verse 10, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father. Again, there's a great debate there. Is Jesus talking about guardian angels? I don't think you have to go down that route and say that there's one angel for one person, which is what some people believe. But nevertheless, it's clear that the angels look after us. From Hebrews says that they are ministering spirits who are sent to serve those who receive salvation. And so, yes, angels are all around us and they do look after us. And Jesus' point is that even the lowliest believer, the lowliest child, has angels who are, literally visit the very presence of God the Father. Now, that obviously shows their significance to him. God cares about every single individual believer and the children as well. So much so that the angels that visit his very presence are sent to look after them. But it also means that nothing escapes his notice. Because the angels who look after these children and us go from them straight to the presence of the Father. So if Tom Lake patronizes them, if Tom Lake looks down on them, causes them to stumble in some way, that doesn't go unnoticed in heaven, because the angels make it known. It really is pause for thought, isn't it? And Jesus is serious. You may think, oh, this is just nice language. It's not. Jesus is telling us this literally happens. This actually is going on for every single little child. God the Father literally cares about every single one of his people and of the children. But Jesus, really summarizing it all, he's in some ways he's saying, you know, the significance of how you view yourself. Like, what do you think about yourself? The things I tell myself about myself are so important. Because pride is the opposite of humility. pride is a thing that, where does it come from, pride? Pride comes from me speaking or truth to myself. Pride is all about what I believe about me. If I believe I'm the big man, I deserve top position, I'm great, I tell those things to myself, then I'll be a proud person. Jesus says I mustn't do that. Rather, I should want lowliness. And you see, one of the things about children is that they will reveal that to us. They will reveal how I handle children if I naturally want to treat them with contempt. It will reveal the pride that's going on, or the humility. The lack of humility, or the presence of humility, will be revealed very quickly to me by how I treat children. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why he gets one child, stands the child there and says, you must welcome children in my name. You must not treat them with contempt, and you must not cause them to stumble. In fact, you must be like them. That is a great challenge to us, isn't it? Because so easy it is to want to avoid children. But we can have a profound impact on them. I was listening to someone speak recently, and he described, now he works for a Christian organization, charity. He's gone into full-time paid Christian work. But he talked about when he was growing up as a child in church, and one time he had to do the Bible reading, and he was terrified about this prospect of, as a young child, doing the Bible reading in church. He prepared and got ready and did it. And then an elderly member of the congregation, an elderly man, after the service, came up to him and said, young man, you did really well. And just that simple word had such a powerful impact on him. That grown man noticed and said, I did well. And he attributed a lot of his desire to continue in service to that incident. That was the interesting thing. You can have a profound impact on children, either for good or for bad. I remember when one of my children was very little, and I was sitting down. They were playing on the floor. They were very young. And I was sitting down to prepare my sermon, and I'd kind of done some reading. I sat in the chair, and I said the words out loud, now what should I say? Because I was thinking about what should I say in my sermon. So I sit down in my chair and I say, it happens to come out of my mouth, now what shall I say? And this one of our children who overheard these words said, you should say sorry. And they were in a different room, actually. So this voice was coming from a different room. I said, oh, why should I say sorry? And they said, because you've done naughty things. I thought, out of the mouths of babe and infant. But they can reveal to you, can't they? Now, I know how hard this is. It's really difficult because children are challenging. They are difficult in their own little way. They're lovely as well. But it is easy to do the very things Jesus tells us not to do here. But let us remember the words of Jesus and seek to be like children in terms of their lowliness, to welcome them, not to cause them to stumble, nor to look down on them. And by so doing, we ourselves will learn humility, that part of our character that God wants to see. So firstly, we learn about character, what heaven values in our character, what God the Father values about us, about our characters. Firstly, humility. So secondly, Jesus tells us to go to war on sin. And verse 7 onwards, woe to the world because of things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. Now, there are two things to note here. Firstly, Jesus is saying we must avoid sin ourselves, but also avoid encouraging others. Because the thing is here that the thing that is most offensive, more offensive than even committing sin, is encouraging others, teaching others to sin, And that's Jesus, like the people who do that, who not only practice these things, but also teach others to do them. That is the most sinister. It's one thing if you decide you want to plunge yourself into a flood of dissipation, but to try and drag others down with you, well, heaven's like, that is the worst thing. Dragging others into the sewer with you. No, that's terrible. So those are the two things. Now, also, now there's a famous story that Origen, one of the early church fathers, whether it's true or not, but it's there, it's possible, that he overread these words and actually maimed his own body because he was fighting against sin. Of course, Jesus isn't encouraging us to actually do that. So let's think about his words carefully. Jesus often will use very strong language to make a point, like when he says, for example, you must hate your father and mother. And of course, we all know he doesn't mean that we literally have animosity towards them, because that would betray so many other parts of the scriptures. But it's put there as a very kind of graphic way of grabbing attention. And I think that's, again, what's happening here. But, of course, Jesus' words mustn't be written off. He is saying we should go to war against sin in our own lives, verse 7 onwards. If your hand, verse 8, or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now, I think the part of the frustration I have with the way the NIV, this is the translation we're using, has translated this, is that in the Greek, right up until verse 15, okay, so from verse 1 to 14 in this passage, the same Greek word is used, and it's this word scandal, or scandalize. It's the Greek word from which we get the English word scandalize, or scandal. And unfortunately, although that word is used all the way through the passage, our translation keeps changing the way it translates it into English. But what does it mean when he says causes you to sin? You know, it scandalizes, it's a scandal. What does that mean? It means cause to stumble or fall over. That's what's going on there. So in other words, he's saying something that will literally drag you from Jesus, cause you to stumble. If there is a thing that's going to cause you to fall from him, cut it out completely. The problem with the translation causes you to sin is there's, you know, we all sin all the time. You know, so it's like actually it becomes almost very difficult to work out what is Jesus saying, because, you know, I've got all kinds of sins going on in my heart. And how am I going to actually? But what he's saying is you must make sure if there are things going on in your life that will drag you from Jesus, cause you to fall over completely, that you get rid of them. Now, of course, Jesus isn't actually saying your literal hand could do that. The Bible says that sin comes from the heart, actually. But there may be things. Are there things for you and for me that we know, actually, this thing, if I don't get rid of it, will drag me from him? It will cause me to fall over completely. There may be things. It will be different for each one of us, what that might be. We're all tempted in different ways. But there may be things that you have to be honest and say, this thing is taking me away. I have seen people leave the community of faith completely on the basis of certain things. A career that they wanted to pursue. A person that they wanted to form a relationship with. It can happen. Of course, Jesus also means to battle the everyday sins as well. But the very strong language is referring to something that would cause you to fall over completely. But we must be warring those things, taking action to avoid being dragged away from him. And then finally, so we've learned about the importance of lowliness, humility. Jesus tells us to go to war on sin and those things that will drag us from him. And then finally, Jesus talks about seeking the lost. What do you think, verse 12, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? Okay, now, verse 14, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. God is concerned for every single individual. That is a powerful thought. And it reminds us that the ultimate purpose of church ministry, of course, obviously the ultimate purpose is to worship God and enjoy him forever. But what is the point in our ministries, the ministries that we run as a church? It is to reach people. That's the purpose of ministry, is people reaching. It's so easy to forget that. I can forget it easily. I can think, actually, the purpose is to make a lovely building, or the purpose is to have great publicity, or the purpose is to have a well-run organization. But those are all tools to achieve the greater purpose, which is to reach people. People are the purpose of all ministry. That's the reason we do them, to seek the lost. Jesus says, God the Father cares that we reach everyone, that none should be lost. It is worth just remembering that from time to time, for me to remind myself. Why do we run the home group ministry? Why do we run the Horizon? Why do we run the children and youth work? Why do we do all these things? Not to go through the motions, not because that's what all other churches are doing, not because that seems like a good idea. We do all of it because we want to reach people who the Father is concerned about. That's why ministry exists. It's really important to remember that. Really important, because remembering that means that we might say, actually, the best way to reach people in our context means stopping doing this. The church doesn't exist to do this. The church exists to reach people. And so long as this is helpful in reaching people, we will do it. But if it stops being helpful in reaching people, we won't do it, because the church doesn't exist to do this. This exists to reach people. And if it stops doing that, we will stop doing it. Because they are reaching the lost is the objective. But it's not just the lost, those outside. Jesus does talk about that with the 99. Interestingly, in verse 15, he goes on to say that if someone within the community is starting to fall away, you must equally be concerned for them. You see, it can be the case that we think the only people we should care about are those outside the church. And we, once they're inside the church, we stop being worried about them. They're safe now, forget it. And Jesus is like, no, you must be equally concerned for those within the church. And that's why he has this thing from verse 15 about the brother who's sinning. And the words against you, well, it's debatable as to whether he actually said that or whether it's just a brother who sins in some way. It might be against you. It might be you just see someone committing a sin. Go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. If he will not listen, take one or two others along and then go to the church. But what is the point there? The point is that you are concerned for that person within the church community. Again, this is so hard. I find this terribly hard, and it's only been a few times in my Christian life, because of my lack of boldness probably, that I've actually done this and gone to someone and said, you know, this needs to stop. But it has happened to me as well. When I was years back, I came out of university and I was unemployed for a long time. And really, I was nosediving into a kind of depression. We'd just got married and I just couldn't get out of this place that I was in and look for work properly. And a dear friend of mine, who's still a great friend, came to me one day and he opened the Bible and he said, Tom, look at what it says here, that you must find work. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. 1 Timothy. And he rebuked me. And it was hard to hear at the time, but he was right. It's happened to me. I sometimes have managed to do it. But Jesus is telling us that we should carefully, graciously, respectfully. Obviously, we're not meant to be bullies and horrid. We shouldn't be doing it all the time. Like, let's not become trigger happy, where like even the like very small things are suddenly taken really seriously. I think again, the tone of this passage is very serious issues: stumbling, falling over. Jesus isn't saying, so let's go get the church council out because someone has, done some very small thing. But someone is doing a really big thing that is going to shipwreck their faith. Then you have to take it seriously, because the Father is not willing that one should be lost. I must stop there because I've spoken for long enough. But let me just summarize, and then we'll just take a moment to respond. Heaven cares. God the Father cares about our characters, our seeking lowliness and humility, our seeking the lost, seeking people for Him, and battling sin in our own lives. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your grace. We acknowledge that so often it is easy to seek greatness, to seek to be honored, to be first, to be at the top. But help us to learn from what Jesus says here, to love lowliness and humility, to seek people, to be childlike in the appropriate way, to love and to welcome children in your name, and to war on sin in our own lives. Lord, help us, we pray, that we might be able to find true greatness from heaven's point of view. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.